Oh. Was that just a loose wire? Oh, cool. So on Wednesday, I sent the first of weekly emails that I'd love to send to our church family. The purpose of the weekly emails is just for encouragement, on the premise that our church, the priesthood of our church family is in the world Monday to Friday. It's in Monday to Friday when the action happens. And so the usefulness of staying in touch and staying encouraged. And I think a good number of you would have got it this week, but I know that Margaret doesn't have all the emails and all the up-to-date emails, and I would love to just know that I was emailing all the teenagers and all the young adults and the adults and all the seniors that have email. I'd really appreciate that. So would you be kind enough on the way out today? Margaret is just going to have a sheet of paper where you can update your email. And I'd personally really appreciate it if you would update your email on that sheet. And if you can't do it because you have to rush off, then just go on the church website and email Margaret an updated email. And that'd be just great if you could. Look, Acts chapter 18, our text for today, is about proclaiming Christ. Paul and Apollos proclaiming Christ, and you and I proclaiming Christ as well. One of the climaxes is verse 9, where Paul says, rather, where God says to Paul in a vision, he says to Paul, keep on speaking, I have many people in this city. And I really love that verse. It could almost be a flagship verse for our church, I reckon. And when he says, I have many people in this city, he's not talking about people who are already Christians. He's talking about people, God is saying to Paul, there's people who are going to come to know me. I have many people in this city. Keep on speaking. But it struck me this week, just talking to people, someone said one of the reasons why people hesitate to speak about Jesus is just because we don't know what to say. And so I thought it might be good before we get stuck into our chapter today to start really practically. And the best tip that I've got and the best strategy I've got for myself in talking to people is this. You know how someone says to you, so what do Christians believe anyway? Or, so what is it you believe? And you know there's an opportunity. And then you get distracted by a thousand different... You start to talk about church or you start to talk about something that's it's not all about. I often do that. And so the line that I use, the first thing I say now is this. I say, it's all about Jesus. And I find if I start like that, the rest of what I say is on track because it's going to be about Jesus. So do you want to just practice that with me now? It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And then you don't just start to talk about church or Sunday school or Bible study or, all the stuff that when you're all flustered you start to talk about. It's all about Jesus. And then after that, you can just start to talk about what Jesus means. I tend to say, Jesus gives us our every breath, He's the one that made this world. And he rules. He rules in this room. And he rules in every conversation. But we do it in our own way. So let's just practice that one more time. It's all about Jesus. It's all about... Yeah. Well, Acts chapter 18. It starts like this. If you have a look at verse 1 with me. After this, and this is Paul's speech about the unknown God that we looked at last week. After this, the speech about the unknown God, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. So let's just check out the map there. If you can see Athens just there on the far left-hand side, and he travels west just slightly to Corinth. Athens to Corinth. And we should just say that Paul's about to plant a church. It's the church that 1 and 2 Corinthians are written to. And you can see there where it's located on a very narrow strip of land called an isthmus. So it's high traffic. It's so narrow that ships can pass through between the Mediterranean, the Baltic Sea and the Mediterranean Sea. It's a very important part of the Roman Empire geographically. Here he is in Corinth. Now, in Corinth, Paul meets Priscilla and Aquila, and they're already Christians. Priscilla and Aquila have fled Rome because Caesar cast all the Jews out of Rome. Priscilla and Aquila fled to Corinth, and Paul is living with them. He's staying with them because they're tent makers by trade. Paul is a tent maker. So here he is making tents and then also going to the synagogue. Now, I'll just pause and say this. What's remarkable about Acts chapter 18 is the number of verbs that are used for speaking about Christ. That's kind of what's remarkable about this chapter. Speaking, declaring, proclaiming, testifying, debating, refuting. These verbs. And so what I'd like to do is to count them out loud. Could I ask for your help? And when we come across one of these verbs, we'll just count it out loud and we'll see what we get to. It's remarkable, the number of verbs for proclaiming and testifying to Christ. So let's have a look at verse 4. Here we are in Corinth, and it says, every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue. Can we count that one? Trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. Can we count that one? So here he is, engaged in a busy, joyful life of working as a tent maker and proclaiming Christ to the Jews in the synagogue. And then Silas and Timothy arrive from Thessalonica. His partners arrive, and they have an offering, a gift from the churches, which allows Paul to stop tent making and to be supported. And so now he's kind of just evangelizing full-time, as it were. If you just have a look at verse 5, it says, when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul, it says, literally occupied himself with the word. And in the NIV, it's translated, devoted himself exclusively to preaching. Can we count that? 3. Testifying, can we count that? To the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. It's very interesting to me, those words, Paul occupied himself with the word. I heard the other day that New Zealanders, that's very close to Australia, New Zealanders, I read the other day, are occupied with sport. They love sport in New Zealand. Paul was occupied with the word. The word is what he dreamed about, thought about, planned for, and spoke. He was occupied with the word. That's very significant. And we'll come back to that in just a tick. Now, conflict arises. The Jews are incensed that Paul is preaching Christ. So Paul shakes out his garments against them. He shakes them out. And then he says, if you'll have a look, in verse 6, from now on, I will go to the Gentiles. And I know that's not a verb for speaking, really, but I'm going to count it anyway. So can we count that one? 5. Paul goes to the Gentiles. It's interesting just to note that when Paul shakes out his garment, that's traditionally what Jews did toward Gentiles. A Jewish person in the first century would pass a non-Jew, shake out their garment to make themselves clean. Paul is as much as saying to the Jews, you are cut off from God. You're not being faithful to the covenant. Well, the conflict increases, it would seem, as the Gentiles come to Christ and the Jews get more and more upset. And it seems possibly that Paul's life is in danger. And so it's here that we come to verse 9 and we add to our list of verbs, the verse that we started with this morning, where the Lord comes to Paul in a vision and he says, do not be afraid, Paul. Keep on speaking. Can we count that one? And do not be silent. Can we count that one? For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. So Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching the word of God. I think that's a remarkable verse. Go on speaking, do not be silent, for I have many people in this city. First of all, what's interesting to me is that God is talking about people who haven't come to him yet, but will. It speaks of God's foreknowledge. But I love the way God calls these people his. I have many people in this city. His attracted affection for the people who, as his Christians proclaim the gospel, will come to him. And Grace reflected that in her prayer today. Go on speaking, I have many people in this city. And then verse 11 finishes our list so far. Paul stayed for a year and a half in Corinth, teaching the Word of God. What are we up to then? 8. Yeah. So what a list we've got. Let's just take stock. There's more to come, but let's just check out our list so far. Reasoned, tried to persuade, devoted himself to preaching, testifying, goes to the Gentiles, speak, do not be silent, teaching the Word of God. A few weeks ago we asked, how many words does the average Canadian speak each day? And do you remember we decided from sciencemag.com, a very reliable source, it's on the internet, it was 9,000. 9,000 for women, you recall, and 6,000 for men. And we asked a few weeks ago, how many of these thousands of words are words calling attention to Christ? We say a lot of words. How many of our words are calling attention to Christ? I've got a friend, Ken, who contracted cancer of the throat. And I took his funeral. But when he got his diagnosis, he said that soon he wouldn't be able to speak. So he's going to learn sign language to evangelize the deaf. Ken's someone who occupied himself with the Word. How many of the words that we speak are calling attention to Christ? I'm interested, I suppose, in the tension that I feel when I read this. Because I think to myself, so many of us have full-time jobs, or we're full-time parents, which is a job. And Paul here is just full-time evangelizing. And so God, and we know the calling is a divine calling, has called us to our places of work. And doing that work well is glorifying to Him. We have to do that work well. But isn't that just the point? That we're called to speak in the places where God has put us. We're called to speak in those sporting teams where our kids are playing, and in the places of business in the city where we're working. Isn't that just the point? To be devoted to speaking, to testifying, to going to the Gentiles, to speaking, not to being silent, to teaching the Word of God, to reasoning, to persuading. That's our life too, friends. My friend Ken made his way to palliative care, a place in the hospital where he could die well. And a nurse who was a very friendly and helpful man stood at his bedside, and I was there in the room. And he was trying to be comforting to Ken, and he said, Ken, death is a portal into another life. I'm not religious, that's just what I believe. Ken, who was dying, said, you should give Jesus a thought. The nurse looked stunned, and Ken persisted. There has to be a God. We had to get here somehow, he said. Occupied with the Word, people who testify to Christ. What happens next is really interesting. As conflict rises, the Jews take Paul to Gallio, the most powerful man in Corinth, the Roman consul. And it's just fantastic what happens. Have a look at verse 13. It's brilliant. Verse 13. This man, they charged, is persuading the people to worship God on ways contrary to the law. Now, here's Gallio in his regalia. It's a law court. This man is persuading. So here is another verb. What are we up to? And this time it's on the lips of the Jews, ironically. And now have a look at verse 14. This is brilliant. Just as Paul was about to speak, now what are we up to here? 10. Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to the Jews, I mean, I love that. Gallio interrupts Paul, but Paul is about to open his mouth again. He's about to launch into yet another explanation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, speaking is Paul's default. It's his natural response. It's his reflex. It's his occupation. Here he is in front of the most powerful man probably he has ever set eyes upon, a very important person in the Roman Empire, here in a court of law, and it says, Paul, just as Paul was about to speak, and then Gallio just speaks over the top of him. It's fantastic, isn't it? And then watch what Gallio says. If you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to Listen to your words. That's what it says there. It's a bit different to what the NIV has done. To listen to your words. That word words is important. Verse 15, for since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things. Gallio has mentioned the Jews' words twice. And he's really mocking the Jews and their words. And do you see what Luke's doing here? He's saying, it's a play on words. As God's word now goes to the ends of the earth, Luke says, those who are opposing Christ, their words are muddled and even mocked by their own people. Do you see Luke's point here? Gallio's mocking the words of the apostles' accusers. The power of God's word. And this is very significant for us. The power of God's words, because it's God's mission and they're God's words. This is very significant in the most practical ways. People, even in the last 7 days from our church family, have said how difficult it can be to speak to people about Christ, particularly even from our own family. But to know the power of the words of God. God's words have the truth about Christ has power. There's a power to it. Could we flick 5 pages forward to Romans chapter 1, verse 16? And we're thinking of the power of God's word. The power of God's word. Romans 1, 16. And this is so important as we're people who speak God's truth into our families, into our communities. The power of God's word, Romans 1, 16. Paul says, watch this, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Look at this, because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. It's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. Isn't that wonderful? Here's a story that has impacted me about the power of God's words, that we can speak God's words with confidence. D.L. Moody lived 100 years ago, and he was a great revivalist. Many, many thousands of people came to Christ through his ministry. And Torrey was his best friend, and after Moody's death, he gave a sermon about Moody's life. And this is a part of that sermon. One night, Mr. Moody was going home from his place of business. It was very late, and it suddenly occurred to him that he had not spoken to a single person that day about accepting Christ. Moody said to himself, "Here is a day lost. I have not spoken to anyone today, and I shall not see anybody at this late hour." But as he walked up the street, he saw a man under a lamppost. The man was a perfect stranger to him, although it turned out afterwards the man knew who Mr. Moody was. He stepped up to this stranger and said, "Are you a Christian?" The man replied, "That is none of your business, whether I'm a Christian or not. If you were not a sort of preacher, I would knock you into the gutter for your impertinence." Mr. Moody said a few earnest words and passed on. The next day, that man called upon one of Mr. Moody's prominent business friends and said to him, "That man Moody of yours over on the north side is doing more harm than he is good. He's got zeal without knowledge. He stepped up to me last night, a perfect stranger, and insulted me. He asked me if I was a Christian, and I told him that it was none of his business, and if he were not a sort of preacher, I would knock him into the gutter for his impertinence. He is doing more harm than he is good. He's got zeal without knowledge." Mr. Moody's friend sent for him and said, "Moody, you are doing more harm than you are good. You've got zeal without knowledge. You insulted a friend of mine on the street last night. You went up to him, a perfect stranger, and asked him if he was a Christian. And he tells me, if you had not been a sort of preacher, he would have knocked you into the gutter for your impertinence. You're doing more harm than you are good. You've got zeal without knowledge." Weeks passed by. One night, Mr. Moody was in bed when he heard a tremendous pounding on his front door. He jumped out of bed and rushed to the door. He thought the house was on fire. He thought the man would break the door down.
He opened the door and there stood this man. He said, "Mr. Moody, I have not had a good night's sleep since that night you spoke to me under the lamppost, and I have come around at this unearthly hour of the night for you to tell me what I have to do to be saved." Mr. Moody took him and told him what to do to be saved. Then he accepted Christ. The power of God's word. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of salvation for all who believe. Well, the story continues that Paul moves on from Corinth by boat and he sails to Ephesus. Can you see that on the map? And he stays there just briefly. If you'd have a look at verse 19, it says that Paul reasoned with the Jews in the synagogue. Can we count that out loud? Up to 11. And then it says in verse 20, when they asked him to spend more time with him, he declined. But as he left, he promised, "I will come back if it's God's will." Now, it so happens that Paul does leave Ephesus now, but he shortly returns in Acts chapter 19 and stays there for over 2 years, one of the perhaps even the longest stays of Paul's missionary journeys. But in verse 24, we're going to pick up the Ephesus story. You remember the book of Ephesians, of course, sent to that church. We meet a character, Apollos. And Apollos goes to Ephesus. And we meet him here in verse 24, if you'd have a look. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, and have a look at this, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. And if you just cast your eye back on the map there, Alexandria is just below the map. That's not very helpful, is it? But it's in northern Egypt, Alexandria. It's a place, to understand Apollos, it's really helpful to know a little about Alexandria. It's a place of learning. It's a place of philosophy. It's a centre of philosophy. Public debates about ideas were common. It had a huge Jewish population, and Apollos was one of them. But very interestingly, it had the Library of Alexandria, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And that's the kind of person Apollos was, seeped in this. And his debating skills become critical now. If you'd have a look at from verse 24 and a half. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of scriptures. Apollos had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor. This spoke. Can we count that? And he taught about Jesus accurately. Can we count that? Though he knew only the baptism of John, he began to speak boldly. Can we count that? 14. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Priscilla and Aquila, who had come to Ephesus with Paul, heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. It's just interesting just to look a little more closely at those verses we just read, because we learn something about Apollos here. We learn that he's saturated in the Word of God and that this affects his evangelism. Just have a look at verse 24 again, where it says he had a thorough knowledge of Scripture. The Greek word behind that is dunamis, or power. Dunamis is where our word dynamite comes from. And that's the word that describes his knowledge of Scripture. A dunamis knowledge of Scripture. A powerful, thorough knowledge of Scripture. And it's very interesting to me what it says in verse 25. He taught about Jesus accurately. He really understood the Scriptures, meaning the Old Testament, of course, for Apollos. He was someone seeped in Scriptures, saturated in Scriptures, and it affects his effectiveness as he proclaims Christ. And we'll come back to that point in just a tick. But first, let's finish the story of Apollos. Apollos soon sails from Ephesus to Achaia, which is that part just south of Corinth. Remember Achaia, just south of Corinth? Apollos goes there. And it says here in verse 28, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate. Can we count that? 15, proving from the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Can we count that? 16, so here we are, friends. We come to the end of our chapter, and here is our list. reasoned, tried to persuade, devoted himself to preaching, testifying, go to the Gentiles, speak, do not be silent, teaching the word of God, persuading the people, about to open his mouth, reasoned, spoke, taught about Jesus accurately, began to speak boldly, powerfully refuted, showing by the scriptures. Which one of them are you going to do tomorrow? Will you testify? Maybe you'll reason. Maybe you'll speak or show in the scriptures. Which one of those 16 will you do tomorrow? We learn from the life of Apollos that being seeped in scripture, being immersed in scripture, enhances our effectiveness as people who proclaim Christ. You remember we saw that. I'd just like to share with you part of the way that that's worked in my own life. Back in the 90s, I was working as a jazz musician, and I wasn't really, to be honest, I wasn't really plugged into God like I should have been. And I mean, we never were, right? But particularly I wasn't back then. And in the year 2000, God gave me, and I say that deliberately, God gave me chronic fatigue. And I spent a year of my life lying on my back, kind of in the prime of young adulthood, really sick for the best part of a year. Didn't get back to work for a whole year. And in that year, I read through the Bible cover to cover, slowly. And for me, reading through the Bible cover to cover was a reorientation that was the best thing that could have happened to me. And I knew in that year that this is right where I needed to be. And even though I wanted to get better, I did thank God a lot that he'd hit me with chronic fatigue. And reading through the Bible, reorientating under Scripture, I recommitted my life and reorientated my life to Jesus and in the direction he wanted me to head. Saturated in Scripture, immersed in Scripture. Just imagine if our church was a church immersed, saturated in Scripture. Just imagine the power of our congregation. You know, Martin Luther once said, the gospel doesn't have to be defended. He said, the gospel's like a caged lion. It doesn't have to be defended, only released. Imagine if as a congregation we were people who were immersed in Scripture, saturated in Scripture. Prick us with a pin. Prick us with a pin and we'd bleed Scripture. Imagine the power this congregation would have. Well, along those lines, the leaders, the council and pastoral elders would like to extend an invitation to the congregation. If we can grab the next slide. Extend an invitation to read the Bible through in 2 years, cover to cover. And to think about doing that and perhaps to start on January the 1st. And another invitation that the council and pastoral elders would like to extend is the invitation to engage afresh in family devotions around the dinner table. You might like to do one of these or both of these. Maybe with a friend or with your spouse, you'd like to read through the Bible in 2 years, and maybe you'd like to start family devotions with the kids as well. Or maybe you'd just like to choose one of them for now. But the council elders and Larry Van Weeren is going to put words to this and a face to this in a few weeks' time. But the council and the pastoral elders would like to invite our church family to think about this. And as you think about it, I'd invite you to do a few things. Just to pray about it with a friend or your spouse. And just to think, what will we do? What would we like to do? I'd like to invite you too to dip your feet in the water. And between now and January 1st, do some family devotions. And between now and January the 1st, start reading through some chapters of the Bible with a friend or spouse. A few other things I'd like to kind of offer as well. I'll kind of work out a good way to get through the Bible. I'll work out reading a couple of chapters a day, 5 days a week, something like that. And I'll hand out a plan beginning of January, or rather I'll hand out a plan in December that you can follow. We'll all get behind from time to time, and that's okay. We catch up on weekends, and every so often we might even rule a line and just say, okay, if you're too far behind, we'll just write it off and pick up where we're up to. If you're thinking of reading the Bible through in 2 years, you might even like to, I'll just say now, you might like to buy an NIV study Bible, because those essays at the beginning of books of the Bible in the NIV study Bible are really great, especially for the tough books in the Old Testament. Not the application Bible, the study Bible. That's really helpful. So this is where we're at, and we'll flesh this out over the next couple of months between now and January, and just have a think of what it might look like for all of us, and perhaps we can all start in our families and with our friends to pray about what it might look like for us. I do think reading through the Bible in 2 years, it's important to do it with a friend, even if you read it individually and meet up to talk about it every couple of weeks. But I think that accountability and fellowships adds a lot. Well, that's exciting stuff. Why don't we pray a prayer to the Lord? Jesus, we know that you said to us, as the Father sent me, I am sending you. And we know that we've been sent in part to proclaim, to tell, to speak, to teach, to persuade, to dialogue, and to listen really hard. And Lord, like Apollos, we do desire to be people who sit under your word, who are immersed, who are saturated in Scripture. And we pray, Lord, that you'd work in the heart of our church family by your Spirit, and in our own hearts, our family's hearts, the hearts of our friendship groups, and show us what you would have us do. But we pray, whatever we do, that January would be the beginning of a step up in you for all of us, every single one in this room. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for calling us to yourself and sending us for the world. Amen.